This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the power of your grace. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. When my oldest son, David, was a little boy, I was tucking him in for bed one night, and as we did every night, we were saying prayers together, and he would go through the litany of all the people for whom he was asking God's blessing. And he said something one night that astounded me. And if the truth be told, it's haunted me ever since, these 20-plus years later. He was going through and he was saying, God bless Mommy, and God bless Daddy, God bless Katie, and then he went through all the animals that we had, and then God bless Grandma, and God bless Grandpa. And then he stopped, and he said, Mommy? And I said, yes. And he said, I think we should pray for the devil. I think we should pray for the devil. Well, I didn't know what to say, if you can believe that. And so we prayed for the devil. We prayed for the devil. I don't know where he had heard about the devil. It must have been in Sunday school or from a friend, because it was nothing that I would have had a conversation with him about back then. And I wouldn't have discussed evil or any of that conversation back then, but now, I think his prayer request was not only profound, but deeply, deeply Christian, even though he didn't know that. Deeply Christian, Christ-like, of Christ, following the way of God. And for us to really do so, to follow the way of God, it can be very risky. It was risky for Jesus, that's for sure. And we hear about that in today's gospel from Mark. There is a tone, really throughout Mark, but especially today, of imminent danger. Of imminent danger. The crowds had gathered so much that it says, and the crowd came together so they could not even eat. The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said Jesus had something called Beelzebul and worked with the ruler of demons. We hear Jesus then referring to Satan and unclean spirits. So what is all this about? Well, the teacher in me has to pause for a second and do a little vocabulary review. So Beelzebul is from an ancient term, you can see it in Kings, is from an ancient term and probably was a manifestation of someone who worshipped Baal, the god Baal, which was the god of agriculture, a pagan system, as some of you might remember, the one that Elijah stood up again and proclaimed the one true God. So if you say that somebody is with Beelzebul, you're saying they are not worshipping the one true God of Israel. And now it's synonymous with something evil or something of the devil. So that's Beelzebul. Demons and unclean spirits could mean just frank evil, which does exist in the world. And if you'd like a wonderful book about this, I can highly recommend M. Scott Peck's People of the Lie. It's a really great read. But secondly, demons and unclean spirits also meant more frequently the conditions of people that they could not understand and didn't know how to deal with them medically or psychologically. So it would be epilepsy, any kind of seizure disorders, blindness, lameness, deaf, dumb. It could also mean any form of mental illness, any kind of delirium that was going on, any kind of dementia. It was when they didn't understand what was going on, they claimed it and labeled the people as being of demons or unclean spirits. And still today, in many cultures around the world, this is kind of the unspoken and spoken thought about those kinds of illnesses, unfortunately. And then ruler of demons is, of course, Satan or the devil. And so they're kind of synonymous. And interestingly, originally the word Satan meant an adversary, somebody who would go up against you and be opposed to you. And then as it evolved, it became a sinister adversary or in opposition. So when we hear Peter going against what Jesus was doing, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then we hear of Satan entering into Judas when he made that decision to go against our Lord. So it's this idea of going and choosing to go against everything that God stands for. And certainly, evil is involved in that some of the time. So devil or evil one, again, synonymous with Satan. So why would they be saying all these things about Jesus? Why would they be saying these things about someone who was only acting in compassion? Well, we might say today that he was acting as a man possessed. He was so driven to do the work of God. We're in the latter part of the third chapter of Mark today, in today's reading. And prior to that, in Mark's gospel, while John the Baptist, his cousin, had told about his coming, and then he's baptized, God proclaims, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." People begin to wonder, is he the Messiah? Word starts to spread. And immediately after his baptism, what does he do? He's out in the wilderness, resisting the temptations of the devil, right? And then right after that, he gathered just a few of the people who would later become his apostles, and they go to Capernaum, and they go into a synagogue, and the very first miracle in the Gospel of Mark is he cast out demons from a man. Very first miracle in this gospel. So it's about all of this swirling around. After that miracle, he continued to teach. He continued to heal. In droves, people came for healing. And he not only healed physical illnesses, but cast out all kinds of unclean spirits and demons in their opinion. He was getting the attention of everyone, and not only the common folk, but the people who were in authority, obviously. They had never seen anyone like Jesus Christ. Indeed, acting as a man possessed, he recognized what was not of God and responded in love. And that's the only reason that they were afraid of him. And fear is what it was, because he now had power. He recognized what was not of God and responded in love. And we too are called to do that. Right before today's lesson, and this is a big point in today's discussion, is he had gathered finally the 12. He had decided and gathered the 12 apostles with him because he knew he could not do it alone. He could not do it alone and needed a community of people who would carry on the work once he was gone. A family, if you will, to carry on his work. When they came to him and told him that his nuclear family was outside, his mother and his brothers and his sisters, yes, sisters, were there, it wasn't that he was discounting them. When he said, "Who are my brothers and my sisters?" he was making a statement that everyone who comes together following the will of God are dedicated to being one family, one human family, all people in God. And that's the people he was with, everyone. He didn't care. He went right to those people who were exhibiting things that were not of God. And even those people who had been labeled incorrectly in that way. The lepers, all the people that were shunned, those who, people who seem to be out of their minds, the poor and the lame. Today, he would be sitting and is sitting, I might add, with the soldiers that come back from war who have seen horrific, horrific situations and are experiencing the aftermath. Jesus is right there. He would be sitting with the children who've lost their legs in explosions in Pakistan and in Afghanistan, and with the parents who have lost children, and with the children who have lost parents. He would be there. And he is there. And he's with the addicts sitting in rooms in recovery, and he's with those addicts who are still in denial about their addictions. That's where Jesus would be. And not only is Jesus with the victims, and this is the really difficult part, Jesus is with the perpetrators, perpetrators of horrible abuse that we would choose to shun, that we would maybe turn our backs upon if we're honest. Jesus is there. We are called to do the same kind of work, and I'm humbled by the work that is going on in this place. Right now, this very weekend, a big team of people are doing Kairos ministry at the Okeechobee Correctional Institute. Many of us committed to be praying around the clock for those men in that prison, and for all prisoners everywhere, hopefully. We continue to do that work. And we come together as a community dedicated to following and doing the way of Christ. And today we're called to recognize what is not of God and to respond in love in Christ. A perfect example is found in a movie that comes from a book by Victor Hugo, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with Les Miserables. And there's one scene, forgive me if you know it well, but it's worth repeating. One scene that depicts the way in which Jesus was and calls us to be. Jean Valjean is the key character. He had been arrested for stealing bread for his sister's starving family, and he was put into prison, and he was there for 19 years. He served 19 years for that crime. And over that period of time, he became hardened, and he became a criminal and a dishonest man. And when he was released, he had to carry a passport, a yellow passport, as they had to do in those days, that declared him to be a convict, even though he was released. And so when he got out, he went from innkeeper to innkeeper to innkeeper, and nobody would take him in because of that until he came to the house of the benevolent Bishop Muriel, who took him in, gave him a bed, gave him food, and in the middle of the night, still being a hardened criminal, he got up in the night, Jean Valjean did, and he came downstairs, he went into the dining room to the sideboard cabinet, and he took out all the silver and he put it in a bag and he ran off. Well, the next morning, the police had found him and brought him back to the bishop's house with all the silver, knocked on the door, woke the bishop up. The bishop quickly put together what had happened by the time he got to the door, and he looked directly at Jean Valjean, didn't give the police a chance to speak, and he said, "There you are. I was afraid you weren't going to come back. You left the candlesticks. They're the most valuable." Well, Jean Valjean, of course, didn't know what to say. The police were a little mystified, and they looked at the bishop, and the bishop said, "He is no thief. These were a gift." The police left, and then the bishop, with a gaze at him that pierced to his soul, said, "Jean Valjean, you remember that today you are promising to make of yourself an honest man." Well, Jean Valjean had made no such promise. And so when he left with the candlesticks, he brooded over what the bishop had said, and he made a decision to make of himself an honest man. And though his life would be very difficult from then on, he made himself a man of God. That bishop saw something that was not of God and chose to respond with love. Jean Valjean recognized something within himself that was not of God and chose something else. Just like we heard in the Genesis story, Adam and Eve had that same choice. And when we, and if all of us are honest, when we, in the middle of the night, wake up in fear, as we all do from time to time, we can stand with Jesus and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I am in the light of Christ," whether we feel it or not. And it will be so. And we can remember the reading from 1 Corinthians that we all heard. "For we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day." Get thee behind me. And we can stand strong in that. No matter what we are experiencing, God is reaching out to us in forgiveness and love and calls us to do the same for others. In closing, I have a piece that was written by a minister in the 70s that I'd like you to hear as if from God to you. I hope it will be a comfort to you or for your concerns for a loved one. "I know you. I created you. I have loved you from your mother's womb. You have fled, as you now know, at times from my love. But I love you nevertheless, and not the less, however far you flee. It is I who sustains your very power of fleeing, and I will never finally let you go. I accept you as you are. You are forgiven. I know all your sufferings. I have always known them, far beyond your understanding. When you suffer, I suffer. I also know all the little tricks by which you try to hide the ugliness you have made of your life from time to time and how you keep it from yourself and others. But you are beautiful. You are beautiful more deeply within than you can see. You are beautiful because you yourself, in the unique person that only you are, reflect already something of the beauty of my holiness in a way which shall never end. You are beautiful also because I and I alone see the beauty you shall become. Through the transforming power of my love, which is made perfect in weakness, you shall become perfectly beautiful. You shall become perfectly beautiful in a uniquely irreplaceable way, which neither you nor I will work out alone, for we shall work it out together." How are we to recognize and respond, to be Christ-like in the face of sometimes endless hardships? How are we to be so godlike? We aren't. Not alone. We do so in community as the body of Christ, and in and through the power of God working in and through us, in and through the power of Jesus Christ working in and through us, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, we do it. For we are not alone. In and through the glorious dance of the Holy Trinity. Amen.